Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who cares, the God who provides. We recognize these attributes of you, and you are also righteous and you are forgiving. We thank you for all of these things. We ask that you would help us to do likewise. We ask that you would help us to put into practice the things that we see in your word, and not to develop our own opinions and practice them that are contrary to what your word says. And as we look at holidays, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom on how we're to participate or not to participate. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read to you a few things. In Rome, you had these two gods, Zeus and Saturn. And Saturn escaped, who is also known as Cronos. He escaped from Zeus and he fled to the peninsula of Italy. And this is, of course, from ancient Rome. And he set up his own reign and he wanted to usurp the power of Zeus. And eventually Zeus came in and he was able to subdue Saturn. And the time that Saturn ruled was known as the Golden Age. Now, in Rome, the feet of the god Saturn were bound in his temple all year long, except for a small, brief period. And during this small, brief period, they would make this return to what was known as the Golden Age. And during this time, cakes were exchanged and drunkenness was rampant. Men would dress up in women's clothes and in animal skins and carouse in the streets. And this celebration goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. They would don togas, a characteristic garment of a Roman citizen, and it was set aside in favor of the Greek synthesis, the colorful dinner clothes that they would often wear that otherwise would be considered a poor taste in daytime wear. They would do those things. And the Roman citizens of status normally went around bareheaded, but during this time of year, they wore this felt cap, and it was usually a mark of a freed man. And then also this role-playing of the slaves serving the masters and the masters serving the slaves was carried out for this short period of time. Gambling and dice playing, normally prohibited, was at least frowned upon, was carried on with great vigor during this particular time. Rampant overeating and drunkenness became the rule, and a sober person was the exception. The day was supposed to be a holiday from all forms of work. Schools were closed and exercise regimes were suspended. Courts were closed, so no justice was administered and no declaration of war could be made. Now, of course, what I'm referring to here is the festival that we celebrate known as Christmas. Not Halloween. Now, why did I start with that? I prepped you last week. I gave you a hook, said I was going to talk about Halloween. And I am going to talk about Halloween. But do you notice what was taking place when it came to Christmas? Now, there are those, I'm going to talk from both sides here, okay? There are those who would say, we can celebrate Christmas with all the vim and vigor that we can muster and go all out, but Halloween, you must avoid at all cost. And I want to let you know that the Druids, they practiced not Christmas and Halloween, but they had celebrations at these same times of year, and that they were involved in pagan activities and even sacrificing people and putting them into wicker baskets and lighting them on fire. And what the church did was adopt both the time Saturnalia is what it was called for Christmas, and Samhain, it's spelled Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain, where we get Halloween, and then it went to the Celts. And so we're going to talk about all of this here. And when it comes to a night of ghost stories and seances, tarot card readings and scaring with mirrors, the night of power when the veil that separates our world from the other world is at its thinnest, a spirit night, as they say in Wales, dressing up as ghouls, vampires, mummies, ghosts, spooks, goblins, witches, werewolves, bats, elves, fairies, and devils, trekking from house to house and calling out trick or treat, always being rewarded with a treat to ward off the trick. Malls, homes, cars, baby buggies, and all are decorated for the event, all for the sake of Halloween. Now that's Halloween as we know it pretty much in this country. They have complete stores that are set up during this time of year. Maybe you've seen them. And Halloween is the second most profitable holiday in the United States next to Christmas. And people flock to these stores to get all of these accoutrements, all of these scary-looking costumes, and there are great rewards for the costume contest, whoever has the best costume. And we just make a lot of merriment about it, and the houses are all opened up and down the street, and people are outside with bonfires, and sometimes they have apple cider, and my neighbor has a skull that has this little robe, and it hangs from the eave, and whenever you walk by, it has a motion sensor, and it starts going like this, and it makes all these sounds, and you're just going, wow, and you see spider webs everywhere, and big old spiders, and you drive down one of my streets and around our neighborhood, and you think it's a guy. As you're driving by, you see this skull. He's 6 foot tall, his hands are out, he's leaning over the fence and looking right at you as you drive by, and you always think it's a guy when you're driving by. I can't imagine what that does to the little kids. Mommy, what is that scary man doing there? Something like that. I mean, it's a frightful time, can be a frightful time for little kids. And this is the celebration that our country is involved in, known as Halloween. Well, what should our attitude be towards Halloween? Should we attack it? Should we ignore it? Should we attempt to influence or change it? Should we co-opt a pagan festival? Should we mix it all together? There's a word that I ran across. I'm not even going to repeat to you the word. It is just this long word. But the idea of this word, what has become of Halloween and Christmas, is we have made, and this is in the definition, corned beef hash. Now, if you know what corned beef hash is, it's like a conglomerate. You don't know exactly what's in it depending on which restaurant you go to, and it's all chopped up and it's mixed, and there's some meat of some kind in there, and then there's some potatoes and some spices, and you look at that and you go, what is it? You know, I don't know, it tastes okay, but what is it? Well, that's what Halloween and Christmas have become for us. It is a conglomeration of pagan festivals mixed in with Christianity. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the way you view one holiday, Christmas, is the way you should view the other holiday that they call a holiday, Halloween. Okay, is the air circulating? Is it on or is it on auto? I'd like to check that, please. So the historical background, let's go to the historical background when it comes to this idea of Halloween. The Celts, or Gaul or Gaelic people, they're from the area of Galatia, which included Pontus, Phrygia, Pisidia, Lycaonia. And these places housed people known as the Druids. And they were Celtic priests from France, Germany, England, and were known to be in existence since about 200 BC. They conducted human sacrifice and used magic to raise storms, lay curses on places, and killed by the use of spells. Now, this begs the question, can you do that? Can you lay curses on places, and can you kill by the use of spells? Now, if you believe what the Bible says is true, and I believe it's true, and all that it says and all that it implies, if you remember back to the time of Moses, remember when Moses was met by God, or God brought in Moses, and he instructed him what to do to free his people. He gave the staff, and Moses had a staff, and he gave that staff, or Moses using the staff, some power. And he could take that staff, and he could do different things with it. When he touched the staff to the water turned to blood. Remember that? He could also take the staff, and he could lay it down, and what happened to the staff? Turned into a snake. Now, that to me is a miracle. You just try it sometime, pull a stick out of your backyard, lay it on the ground and say, okay, and wait for it to become a stick. That's a pretty good trick. In Moses' case, it was supernatural. And the priest that served Pharaoh, they also did it, where they took their staves and turned them into snakes. Now, that's a pretty good trick. Now, I don't know how you would do that unless you knew something of the black arts, to change something that is an inanimate object into something that is a living snake actually takes the transformation. Now, some people would say, that was just an illusion. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Moses' staff turned into a snake, that was an illusion. And I don't believe the priests in Egypt, or the magicians in Egypt, who took their staves, they also, I believe, turned into snakes. They were also able to replicate one of the plagues of frogs, but they couldn't replicate the gnats. And so they were well-schooled in bringing on curses if they wanted to, and probably even incantations and bringing spells that could bring the death of people. Now, do we have to fear that? No, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If a curse is delivered, and if it's not warranted, it's not going to rest on you. You don't have to worry about that. And Jesus Christ is our protector, and we live in an evil world, and this is the world that is ruled by Satan. It is not ruled by Jesus Christ. It is destined for destruction. And so these things exist. So seeing that, we also look at this Samhain. It literally means summer's end. We are right now in fall, and summer has ended, and the pagan world celebrated this, but Samhain or Samhain was changed to Hallowmas or All Saints' Day to commemorate the souls of the blessed dead who had been canonized that year in the church. So what the church did is they took this celebration of Samhain and they said, okay, we're going to change it to bless those or remember the blessed dead who have been canonized, you know, who have been raised up as saints. And November 2nd was called All Souls Days when prayers were offered to the souls of all who had departed and who were waiting in purgatory for entry into heaven. Now also that begs the question, is there purgatory? There is not purgatory according to the Bible. There is no way station. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was sufficient for your sins. You don't have to go there and pay for them because you couldn't pay the cost to have your sins forgiven in the first place. You can't even pay the cost to have one of your sins forgiven. And God is, if he forgives you, he's not going to punish you afterwards. And so this idea of going to a place for a year to several thousand years, it just doesn't exist in the scripture. I was talking to somebody earlier about the church, how the church to justify some of the things that they were doing and the existence of leadership in the church. They would come up with different things. I was talking to Stephen about this. Do you know that there on the Catholic Church, now the Catholic Church, you can be saved in the Catholic Church. I don't want to demean that in any way. They just have a lot of error there. As Calvary Chapel, you've heard me say this before, we just haven't existed long enough to have that same amount of error. We've only been around since the late 60s, early 70s, and they've been around for centuries, okay, the Catholic Church has. But do you know the Catholic Church, they have a church calendar, and every day on the church calendar, there is something that is to be recognized or celebrated on every single day of the year. And did you know that February 30th exists on the Catholic Church calendar? February 30th, right? Not February 29th. Now, is there on our calendars ever a February 30th? No. Guess whose birthday that is? Judas's. Somebody in the Catholic Church determined that was in leadership, we have to do something to justify our existence here and doing what we're doing. So we're, you know, February 30th, every single other month has a 30th day, but February doesn't. And since Judas was so cursed, even his birthday has been removed, we're going to call that his birthday. And so you see how these traditions get rolling and you start mixing stuff and we just fall into error and we want to make sure we're not falling into error, but we want to make sure that we are being a witness according to the scripture of Jesus Christ. We don't want to add things to the Scripture. We just simply want to be the witness. And we have to live in this world, right? We can't go anywhere else. I mean, if you wanted to get on one of those new rockets that are being privatized and go to some other planet, you can go, but you can't stay there very long. You'll die. That's just the way it is. You can't go into space very long. The oxygen's going to run out. You're going to run out of food. You're going to die. So we're stuck here on this planet. And we can't get to any other planet. They're too far away. So this is it for us. We're not going anywhere else. We have to live in this world. But God tells us this is not our permanent home. But while we're here, we're supposed to be a witness. Now, through the centuries, these pagan and Christian beliefs, they have been intertwined. And I already told you it comes out to look like corned beef hash. Now, they had several different gods that they worshipped. There was a sun god, Lug. How would you like that? Hey, you Lug. That's one of their gods. There is also Cernunnos, a staghorn god, and Samhain. He was also considered by many to be the god of the dead. Now, their customs, the things that they did. Now, we're going way back, like 200 B.C., 200 B.C. into the Roman era. They had black cats and talismans. Now, when it comes to Halloween, certainly black cats are a theme. They believe that the source of the power of a witch came from a black cat. And so they keep the black cat around. They would also keep around a dog or dogs, owls, snakes, or swine as their talismans. But most commonly referred to are the cats. They would have the cats, and witches would invoke familiar spirits to inhabit these animals and to keep them close in order to exercise their powers. Like, for instance, the popular show, I think it was in the 80s, Sabrina the Teenage Witch, had that mechanical cat. It wasn't a very good mechanical cat, but they had that mechanical cat in there. Also, they had a practice of bobbing for apples and nuts. Well, we know what that is. You go to a Halloween party and they put a little barrel out there or something. They want you to stick your head in there and somebody's had a little too much cider that has something else involved in it. And they push your head down in the apples. You guys are all familiar with that. In Rome, they celebrated the festival which honored the goddess Pomona. And Pomona was the goddess of fruit and of gardens. Nuts and apples, as a symbol, were a storehouse of food, were roasted over a large bonfire. So you see the fire, you see the apples, you see the nuts during this particular time. Then they also engaged in what was known as fortune telling. You know, at Halloween we have the tarot cards and we have the seances and all that. Well, their form of fortune telling is they would bake a cake, and in the cake they would put a ring, a coin, and a thimble. And then they'd take the cake, they would cut it up, and they would dish it out after it was baked. And if you got the ring, it meant you were going to be married. That was their way of telling the fortune. If you got the coin, you would be wealthy. Can't imagine what the thimble was for, right? Thimble meant you would never marry. As a girl, you would never marry if you got the thimble, because you're always just going to be sewing, and that's going to be your lot in life. Then there was the hazelnut hookup. Several nuts would be placed on the hearth of the fireplace, and each nut represented a possible suitor for a young maiden. And if each nut was up there, if the nut burned up, that was not your suitor as a maiden. And if the hazelnut popped, that was the suitor. And so this is their form of fortune telling, right? And you always see these nut mixes come out during the Halloween, the fall period, and Thanksgiving. And well, this is where it comes from. And then paring an apple. Now, I remember this one. My mom taught me this one, where you take a paring knife. You know, the paring knife is about 2 inches long. And you pare an apple, where you take off the peel of the apple, and you try not to break it all the way around. You take it all the way, you turn the apple like this. Well, you're supposed to take that skin, throw it over your back, and when it lands, whatever letter it makes, that's going to be the first name of the person you're supposed to marry. I remember my mom telling me about this. She didn't tell me where it came from. She just knew it, you know, as something that you do. How many of you guys remember doing that? A few of you? Yeah. So it's even in our culture. Then there was the jack-o'-lantern or the will-o'-the-wisp, the firefox, the fairy fire, the friar's lantern, the corpse lantern. That's what they're called. and they were representative of or inhabited by mischievous spirits that entice the victim to follow. Should a person succumb to the temptation, he may become hopelessly lost or led to his death in a bog or pool. Today, the leering pumpkin face is symbolic of a mocking spirit that laughs at one's calamity. And that's why you get those sinister, evil-looking looks on the jack-o'-lanterns, the pumpkins that are out there. Very seldom do you see a real happy one. Of course, now there are pumpkin carving contests where you see something like the Starship Enterprise on the front of a pumpkin. Yeah, I don't get it. And then there were bonfires. Bonfires were to observe the onset of both summer and winter. And in North Wales and Scotland, every family would build a bonfire. Now, I don't know about you, but Halloween would come up. And when I was a child in Chula Vista at Rosebank Elementary School off of E Street, I can remember in the 60s, they would pull up these large construction trucks and they would dump literally 12 feet high of construction lumber from houses that were being built. And every year they would have at least three of these that they'd set up on the DG playground, the decomposed granite playground. And all the families would come to the school, Rosebank, at dusk. And there would be a barbecue. This is preceding Halloween, and it was still warm enough to where you could be out there. But they would have all the kids from school. They would all show up there, and they'd make these huge bonfires. I mean you can't believe how big these bonfires would be. Imagine a stack of wood 12 feet tall in this big playground. You know, when it goes out, it's probably 15 or more feet in diameter as it sits down. So these things are huge. And the janitor would come out, and he'd light these things on fire. All three of them at the same time. I mean, just raging fires out there, so hot. You even got within 20 feet, and your eyebrows would singe. They would be so hot. And the families would be out there running, and all the parents would say, "Don't get too close to the fire, Timmy." You know, and the kids, you can imagine, all these elementary school kids, all the way from kindergarten to sixth grade, would be out there, and we'd be running all around this stuff and playing with each other. And so we'd make these big bonfires. And that was a tradition at our school. Now, if you did that today, you would be sued to high heaven. How dare you even think of doing such things? And, you know, kids would break their arms all the time, falling off the jungle gyms, and all that's probably history now. But these bonfires were a tradition. Today, what we do is we take old wash machine tubs, and we put them out in our driveways. As the kids come up, there's a nice little fire there. It's all contained, and it's all safe. Then there's this idea of trick-or-treat, going from house to house and calling out trick-or-treat and waiting for a treat. In ancient times, this was also played by an older crowd that would be greeted with ale or some other adult beverage. So the adults would kind of dress up, and they go from house to house. It's the same thing as wassailing. Remember what that is? Here we go, a wassailing, so free. And you go from house to house. And if they didn't have an adult beverage for you, trick or treat, if this nasty little thing would come up in the minds of those who were going from house to house, and they'd play a trick on the owner, especially if the owner wasn't home. They'd do something to his house. Did you guys ever do that to anybody's house where you'd... Yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, I remember in high school, as a high schooler, there was a bunch of us on the wrestling team and on the football team and also just the socias. You know, we'd all kind of hang out together, and we were up to no good on this Halloween. And so we went to the school, what do you want to do? I don't know, what you want to do? And we would just look for something, just some mayhem, you know, to participate in. So there's this one house that was real close to the school, and we're all walking around, and we see this driveway. And this driveway is a small driveway, and we see this small car. I forget, maybe it was a Fiat or something. I think it was a Fiat that was in the driveway. And so all of us, we said, you know what'd be cool? Turn this car sideways in the driveway. So that's what we did. We picked up the car, and we turned it sideways in the driveway. And the driveway was so narrow. We were just up to no good. Another Halloween that my buddy, I'm just going to say his first name, Doug and Larry, we were out in his Opel GT, a red Opel GT. And we're just looking for something mischievous thing to do. And we had eggs, and we had toilet paper, right? And we're trying to think, well, what can we do with this? We got to find some victim somewhere. Forgive me, Lord, for being so mischievous. But this idea, we went to the school again. We went to the high school. And at the high school, we saw this station wagon. And this station wagon is there all by itself. And the windows are down in the station wagon. And the guys are going, dude, perfect opportunity. Here it is. And I say, no, guys, we cannot do this. Have you guys seen that commercial where the kids are washing the car and the windows are down and they're so bad? I just go, no, that is wrong. That is just wrong. We can't do that. And they go, oh, come on. I said, no, we cannot. I'm being Mr. Goody Two Shoes, you know. And so we go up these stairs, and it's where the new drama building is, brand new drama building up there. And we get up to the top, and we're all going, what is this? In blue spray paint all over the building, all the way around. Now, I went to Hilltop High School. Go Lancers. And around this building in 6-foot letters are BV number 1 in blue. We started looking at that and going, empty station wagon. Bonita Vista number 1 in blue. Their colors were blue. All the way around the drama building, we go, somebody is up to no good. And we see these guys out of the corner of our eyes running. All these guys running. And we go, come on, guys, let's go. Come on, dudes, let's go after them. And so we have these eggs and everything, and we're just going to go after these guys. This is Bonita Vista, you know, our arch rivals. All of a sudden, we see there's about a dozen of them. And there's 3 of us. All of a sudden, the tables turn. We're booking to get out of there. We're getting, man, we should have got the car. And I go, I know, we should have got the car. And then it starts pouring rain. The brakes go out on the Opel GT. We're flying through Hilltop Drive, and luckily, we got away. But we knew it was BV. And so we're just up to no good, and they were doing the same thing. And so that's Halloween. That's what you kind of used to do. You shouldn't do it now. At Halloween, just being bad in every sense of the word. Well, the Christian influence came along. All Saints Day, May 13, 1709, Pope Boniface IV instituted All Saints Day, and they incorporated Samhain as an All Saints Day to remember or commemorate those souls who had departed. Founding fathers of this country refused to celebrate the festival day because they considered it completely pagan. And it wasn't until 1840, when there was a tremendous potato famine in Ireland, that sent thousands of Catholic Irish to America. Well, guess what they brought with them? Halloween. And then in response to the pagan tradition, the church moved the festival celebration of All Saints Day from May 1st to November 1st and renamed it All Hallows Eve. And so that's how we got our modern day Halloween. And so keep in mind, well, with that, what do we have today? We have a plethora, an eclectic mix of celebrations that take place in Halloween. You have those that are all the way on the far end of the spectrum, seances, ghouls, ghosts, evil, scary. You know, you put in the mix whatever you want to in that little cauldron and mix it up. Kids who are experimenting with the spirit world in whatever way, taking drugs and, you know, looking in mirrors and waiting for an apparition and all that kind of stuff. And so there's that end. Then you have the little kids who dress up, especially in a church setting, it's biblical characters. And they go to a church and they play the games and they get candy and it's a lot of fun and carne asada is served and tacos and whatever else you want, and bikes are given away, and it's just like, wow, it's kind of something different than what Samhain used to be. And even All Hallows Eve, I don't know if you remember or commemorate anybody who had died that had been a Christian on Halloween, but we certainly don't do that as a culture. At least our culture does not do that generally in the United States. And so you keep that in mind. Now, which would be, in your estimation, according to the Bible, bad, and which would be good? Now, we'll get to that. Now, Christmas, the origins of Christmas. I already explained to you some of the things that go on or used to go on. And this was to commemorate, again, the goddess Saturn. And the celebration was called Saturnalia, and it was used to commemorate the winter solstices. Anybody remember what day the winter solstice is on every year? December 22nd. 22nd. That's when it's the shortest day of the year that commemorates the solstice, and that's when Saturn or Saturnalia would be honored because now it's going to start getting warmer from that point on. Now, the closest thing biblically, and it really it's not even biblical, but it's what the Jews celebrated, was Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah happens to commemorate the redemption of the Second Temple in Jerusalem at the time of the Maccabean Revolt in the second century before Christ. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. It's called a Festival of Lights, and it's observed for 8 nights, starting on the 25th of Kislev in the Hebrew calendar, and that's late November, early December. And the festival is observed by kindling of lights in a unique candelabra. It's called the nine-branch menorah. Now, again, I was talking to Steve today about the menorah that is on the little credenza in the foyer. That menorah is an 8-candlestick menorah. The one that you use in the Festival of Lights is 9. You'll see the prominent upper candlestick, or it's raised above the rest, and that's the one used to light the rest of them. And so you would you would decorate your house in lights or candles, remembering how God delivered and provided the oil to keep lamp burning and the dedication of the temple again after the Maccabean revolt. And Jews would celebrate this every single year. So that's what Hanukkah is. And Hanukkah, and each day or each evening of the Hanukkah celebration, you get one gift, or you give in exchange one gift. So it's a little bit similar to Christmas, but it's something that even Jesus celebrated. Now, Christmas had its opposition in the church. In 245 AD, a church father called Origen was proclaiming it to be the heathenist of celebrations to celebrate this idea of Christmas, recognizing the birth of Christ. Puritans in Massachusetts made a point of working on Christmas as any other day. And June 3rd, 1647, Parliament in England established and reconfirmed in 1652 punishments for observing Christmas and certain other holidays. It wasn't until 1660 that these celebrations were restored. That would be the 17th century. In 1856, Christmas was still an ordinary workday in Boston, and failure to show up for work on that day was grounds for dismissal. Classes were held in Boston public schools on Christmas Day until 1870. That's the 19th century. The traditions of Christmas, they certainly are not biblical. Now, the first one, the mistletoe. If you drive out by Otay Lakes, you'll see the sycamores out there, and the sycamores, they'll lose all their leaves and they'll have this big patch of green up there. It's mistletoe. And that mistletoe was thought to have magical properties. It is deadly poison, the seeds on it. I would recommend, especially if you have kids, you do not bring that into your house. But I can remember using that stuff in college, and it worked. I tell you, it worked. And so when mistletoe shows up, it is just simply the Druids ascribe magical power to it. It was used for the treatment of sterility and used as an anecdote, and when in fact it's poisonous. The Yule celebration, the Yule log, the Celts, they would get this Yule log. Now on Christmas, what is a Christmas picture without a fireplace with the fire burning? And you have the Christmas tree. You know, the classic Christmas picture has the fireplace, the Christmas tree all lit up, and the house decorated in a festive type atmosphere. And everybody, you know, I think of June Cleaver. She always wore a dress, always had pumps on, and always had like a pearl necklace, and everything is wonderful. And she probably had an apron on, and she's baking cookies or, you know, whatever it might be. That's our idea, Americana, of Christmas. And so this idea that you would light a fire, well, the Celts saw the end of winter coming and warmth to follow, and that's why they lit the Yule log. And where you see the baby Jesus with the Virgin Mary, that's not the first time that that has ever been out there. This idea of Tammuz, and who was the son of Nimrod, and the queen, Cineramus. Cineramus, if you will look at pictures of her and her son, it looks just like the Blessed Virgin Mary with the halo around her head, holding the son with the halo around his head. Now, we see that today as Mary and Jesus, but it was in Babylon, and it was Cineramus and Tammuz. And so they just adopted that. They just changed the names of that. Now, going on, the Christmas tree. Celts who viewed the earth in an anthropomorphic sense as being feminine, they worshipped the earth, and the evergreen was considered a symbol of life because it was always green during the year, during the seasons. It would constantly stay green. And from that, you would get this wreath, and the wreath was to become circular, and that's what you put on your door because it represents the seasons and also eternal life, that the life does not end. And if you remember the Disney movie Pocahontas, the circle of life, I think they had that also in Lion King, the circle of life. That's why you have the wreaths. And so when you go up to somebody's door, what that wreath symbolizes is eternal life, that it never ends. And some cultures will say, well, that's just reincarnation. You just keep on doing over and over and over. Another culture would say, well, it's just life that never ends. Then there is Santa Claus or Sinterklaas. The cartoonist Thomas Nash gave us his first image in 1863. And the manger scene, you know, the manger scene, it's not biblical at all. You have Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. I'll get it in a minute. You have the three wise men. And the three wise men show up, and they had their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they put all that together, and they put that with the animals and the manger where Jesus lay. Well, those guys didn't show up until 2 years later. They were not there at the birth of Jesus. The scene with Jesus being born, I'm sure it was a little bit of a tense one. We always think of Mary being so holy and not complaining about anything whatsoever. You imagine, ladies, being in your teenage years, you could be even a young teenager, being pregnant, and your husband takes you to a town because you have to register in that town because everybody is, for tax purposes, has to register in the town of their ancestry. And you take your wife there, she's pregnant, she's in labor as you're going there. Once you get there, you go to get a room for her. There's no room available. And he says, well, you know, it's either a pen or a cave. This is what I got for you, honey. Could you imagine, Mary? Are you serious? You expect me? And she had no choice, you know. And the baby was born, and I'm sure she was probably in tears. We have this idea that she had no pain, no labor. It's just like, oh, the baby comes out. The baby's all wrapped up. She stands up right away, and she puts the baby in the manger, and then she bows down on her knees and puts her head down. She's got this halo going on. I don't think so at all. I think Joseph was going, hey, what can I do, Mary? Oh, and she's probably, what's the third part in the birth process? Transition. Thank you. Transit. Thank you. You guys would know, huh? This idea where I'm killing you, something like, but Joseph wasn't to blame. What do you want me to do? I am not responsible here. You know, and so it was probably just a terrible time for them, but Jesus was born at that time. And so we have these traditions that we set up, and the manger scene was, I'm sure, not how it was at all. And then you have these magi that came. They were probably Persian in origin, and they were magicians is who they were. And there was Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthasar, those three guys. And they are associated with myrrh, which is a perfume that has medicinal properties, and it's also used in burial. And there are scriptures for that. Song of Solomon, as a perfume, I rose up to open my beloved, and my hand dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet, smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And medicinally, the myrrh was used in Mark 15:23. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And for his burial, John 19:39 says, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Then there is Melchior, who was credited with bringing gold. In Leviticus 8 and 9, it says, "Then he placed a turban on Aaron's head and set a gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Aaron had this turban on and put gold in the front of the head, a little plate that was there, and that's what he wore all the time because Jesus was also a priest. And royalty also has the idea of gold going with it, but he was a priest. And then there is Belshazzar. He brought incense and was considered the king of Arabia. And frankincense, the incense, was considered something you do for worship. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred." And so you would have these things in the Bible that were used, and our tradition has put all this together. There were not three wise men. Chances are there could have been a dozen of these guys. And as far as, you know, the gifts are concerned, there would have been a multitude of gifts that they would have brought. But we condense it down. We say, this is the manger. These are the only three gifts that are given. And it's just not the way it is. Then you have the medieval England, the 12 days of Christmas. That has nothing to do with the Bible. On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent to me, you know, and you can do the song if you would like on your own time. Then there were objections to the celebration of Christmas, some others. Jesus was not born on December 25th. I don't know how many of you know this or don't know this, but Jesus was not born in the winter. We know that if the shepherds are in the field, chances are it's in spring, maybe April or May, something like that. Maybe even around the time of Easter, but it was not in winter. And December 25th, of course, is a pagan holiday, Saturnalia, we already talked about that. Santa Claus, he was a saint indeed, but he was not the mythical figure that we've made him out to be today. In the Christmas tree, some people will use Jeremiah chapter 10, and this is what they'll say in verse 2. This is what the Lord says, "Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." People will use that, even Christians, and say, see, you're not supposed to have a Christmas tree. And that's what this is. This is not referring to that at all. What this is referring to is they would take a tree, they would cut a section out of it, they would carve it into an idol, they would overlay it with gold and silver, and they'd set it up in a shrine in their house, and they'd bow down to it and light candles to it and all that. And some people, as Christians, they'll say, see, you're not supposed to have a Christmas tree. Hogwash. That's not what this is referring to biblically. Then you go on. Martin Luther was the first Christian to bring into his house an evergreen and decorate it with lights. Now, the Christmas tree originated as a combination of two Christian symbols. The paradise tree was an evergreen that was hung with apples and symbolized the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the Christmas pyramid, it was a triangular shelf holding Christmas figurines and decorated with a star. So they just put all that together and they said, this is now our Christmas tree. So is the observance of the birth of Christ mentioned in the Bible? The answer is yes, it is. And it was followed or recognized by the Magi. Well, was the celebration of Christ's birth celebrated in the early church? Well, yes. By the 4th century, there are writings that tell us it was being recognized and celebrated. Now, in some of the early church writings, it was also said that you're not to work on that day. You're supposed to grant favor on that day. It's supposed to be a day of rest because you're remembering his birth. But Christmas was something that was really disdained by most, especially devout Christians. And so what are we celebrating today? Now you got Halloween and you got Christmas. I'm going to bring this to a close here. How are we supposed to look at either one? I think there are extremes in either one. Are we supposed to totally divest ourselves of the culture? I'm going to give you my personal answer on this. It doesn't say it in the Bible anywhere. It's just what I think about it. I think the celebration of Christmas is okay. By extension, if I say that's okay, Halloween has to be okay, but with some qualifications. I do not believe that we should, as Christians, dress our kids up to be the ghouls and the witches and the goblins and the scary, even though that's the mode. I don't think we should do that as kids. Now, if your kids are teenagers, that's a whole other problem, isn't it? But the little kids, if you're taking them to church events and you're giving them candy, even around the neighborhood, in our cul-de-sac, we grew up with about 15 kids. And we would do everything as a cul-de-sac, and we knew the families around there in the cul-de-sac, and we'd take our little kids, the little munchkins, over to the neighbor's houses, and we'd get some candy, and they'd do the same thing with us, and that was okay. It's kind of a protected environment, and we'd try to avoid anything that was scary with them, so we'd celebrate that. And I believe the Bible tells us that we have freedom. Now, if you hold a contrary view on Halloween, I understand, and it's okay. And if you feel that you cannot participate in that, then that's what's right for you. But remember, if you have an issue with Halloween, you should also maintain an issue with Christmas, because both of the people, both the Celts and the Druids, both of the people groups, they were pagan to the core. And everything that represents Christmas and Halloween to us is completely pagan. There's nothing as far as Christmas and Halloween are concerned that are quote-unquote holy. They're just not. There's no commandment to celebrate the or even remember the day that Christ was born. Although we can choose to do that, we have the freedom to do so. As far as bringing in a tree and having a Yule log or a fire, and if you want to make some apple cider and you want to bob for apples, I see no problem with that. Now, if you're putting hazelnuts on the hearth of the fireplace and saying, who am I supposed to marry? Or if you're carving up paring apples and throwing the skin over your shoulder and thinking, that's who I'm supposed to marry. His name's supposed to be P. It starts with a P. It's going to be Paul or Peter or Phineas or whoever it's going to be. If you're doing stuff like that, it's like, what are you doing? And do we conduct seances as Christians? No, we're not supposed to be doing that either. But do you bow down to the Christmas tree in your house? Well, you might fall down in front of the Christmas tree in your house, but bowing down, it's like, dress it up. I will tell you this, that on the Christmas side of it, we've always celebrated Christmas. I think it's a time where the family can come together. It's the times that I have the best memories as a child, where the family is there. The toys and the clothes and all of that, it was just a lot of fun. And if there's a time that you can remember where there's a loving environment, that was it. And the food was good, and everybody, and it still is for us, it's, you line the table, everybody sits down, we give thanks for Jesus Christ and the fact that he was born, and we have a feast, we have the Who Beast, and we have everything else that's on the table. And, you know, it's just, it's a lot of fun. And there's nothing that prohibits that practice in Scripture. The same thing with Halloween. Unless you're getting involved in something that Scripture prohibits, where you're dealing with horoscopes and mediums and tarot cards and all that, I would say completely avoid that. And keep your kids far from that. That is an evil influence. The Bible specifically says we're not supposed to do that. And the ghoulish aspects of Halloween are to be avoided. With all of this, we're to do it with love in mind. If your neighbor is stumbled by how you practice either one of these, recognize that and pull back as far as your display is for your neighbor's sake, if they're Christians and they're stumbled by what you do. And that's to be our guiding light, the idea that we would do so in love, that we would not force anything upon another. And this isn't a directive, or it's something that is permissible for us as Christians. But we want to do everything that is in fitting and orderly. If it's edifying others, especially Christmas, we want to make sure that we're participating in that, not only to be a witness to our own families, but be a witness to the world. And that is crucial We don't have to abandon everything that the world does, but we do need to abandon anything that the Bible specifically prohibits and is a bad influence, or we're dabbling into that which is a spirit world, which we're supposed to avoid according to the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up this whole idea of Halloween and Christmas. We understand that the origins are the same, and we understand what they have become, these celebrations in our culture. We pray that you would help us to live wisely, that we would avoid that which you prohibit, and we'd celebrate that which we have freedom to celebrate. And Father, we do recognize that your Son Jesus came to this earth, and it is not by command, it is by desire. And we thank you for the time that families get together and we can make memories. And we could do so all for your glory and keeping others in mind. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.